In our last two studies, we touched on the sin problem as it was expounded by the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:18, right up to chapter 3, verse 8, in which he clearly showed us that both the Gentiles and the Jews are sinners. Now we will come to the conclusion of this study in Romans 3, verse 9 to 20. Where Paul concludes his argument on the sin problem as a prerequisite to the introduction to the gospel. This passage, that is Romans 3, 9 to 20, has some very important lessons for us. Paul, you remember, began in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18, by telling us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Then he goes on to prove that man by very nature is anti-God. He does not want to retain God in his mind. Even though he knows God or about God, he turns his back to God and tries to live without God. The result, of course, is that man's life becomes a life of sin. And as Paul expounded this first section on the sin problem, as he evaluated the Gentile world under sin, he could imagine that the Jews in the congregation nodding their heads in agreement. And so in Romans 2, Paul turns his attention to the Jews, to his own fellow men, and says that you Jews are no better than the Gentiles, even though you have an advantage. Yes, you have the oracles of God, but the fact that you have the knowledge of the law has not made you any better than the Gentiles. And now, having painted this dark, dismal, hopeless picture of Jews and Gentiles, he comes to the conclusion in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 9 to 20. He brings this whole matter to an end. And what Paul is describing here in these last few verses of the sin problem is not simply ancient history. It is a truth that applies to us today living in our modern age. You know, in 1989, a survey was made in three major cities in America. The first was Pittsburgh, the second in Des Moines, and the third in Seattle. I have with me the report from the Seattle investigation or survey. The other two cities had a similar report, but this is what the Seattle report brought out, that one-third of the population are currently affiliated with a church. That means two-thirds of the residents of Seattle feel that they don't need a God. In fact, in this survey, most people believe that human beings can live good and proper lives without a formal religious structure, or how they need to read and understand what Paul is saying in Romans 1:18, right up to chapter 3, verse 20. And what was true of Seattle was basically true of the other two cities. These participants felt that through proper human interactions, through proper education, people can live full and morally upright lives. In other words, they could live a good life without God. This is our modern, sophisticated world in which we live. But if this is true, if what these people said is true, the question we must ask them is, why is crime rampant in our country? Why is crime on the increase? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say in this section of Romans 3, 9 to 20, which is what will be our study today. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to them. We will begin to look at this passage in a general way first, and then we will look at it in detail. Because we must come to grips with what Paul has to say with our universal sin problem. It is no use coming to Christ as you are unless you learn what Paul is saying about man's total depravity. From head to foot, there is nothing good in us. Salvation is entirely a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that gift is acceptable only when man recognizes his total sinfulness. Now, let's look at Romans 3 verse 9. What then? In other words, what's the conclusion of this matter that I've been discussing from chapter 1 verse 18? Are we better than they? Now, the we here refers to the Jews and the they refers to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul is saying, are we Jews, whom Paul discussed in chapter 2 of Romans, better than the Gentiles, which he discussed in chapter 1, verse 18, to the end of that chapter. What is Paul's answer in this verse 9 of chapter 3 of Romans? This is his answer. For we had previously proved or charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Then, to defend his conclusion, he puts together a string of quotations from the Old Testament, mainly from the book of Psalms, but including the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Isaiah. Now, all these quotations from the Old Testament are saying basically the same thing, and that is this, and you will find this in Romans 3 verse 10 and 12, that there is none righteous, not even one. There is none that doeth good, not even one. This is the conclusion of the Old Testament. This is the conclusion also of the New Testament. Man in and of himself is a slave to sin. That is what the phrase under sin means. And then once he has proven this point, he now concludes it in verse 19 and 20. This is what he says in Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know, what is it that we know? That whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, in view of this fact, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh, no human being will be justified in his sight. In other words, no human being will ever be able to make it to heaven on their own. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. Every human being will be in heaven because of one fact, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. All that the law can do, says Paul in Romans 3 verse 20, is give us the knowledge of sin. In other words, convince us that we are sinners. What is Paul telling us in this conclusion of the sin problem? Let's look at this passage now in detail. Let's start with verse 9 of Romans 3. What then? Are we Jews better than they, the Gentiles? Now, why does Paul make a distinction between Jews and Gentiles? Well, we touched on it in our last study. Let me remind you what the difference is. You see, Paul has told us that the Gentiles have a knowledge of the law, but this knowledge of the law is not an explicit knowledge. It is only an implicit knowledge found in their conscience. They know in their conscience or by nature what is right and what is wrong. But the Jews, over and above this knowledge, this natural knowledge, had the specific knowledge of the law, an explicit knowledge of the law given to them through Moses. But did this extra special knowledge make the Jews any better? And the answer is no. Instead of the law doing its job, that is of convincing the Jews that they are sinners in need of a Savior, it did the very opposite. It made them a proud, self-righteous people. And so they lost the blessings of the function of the law, which was to lead them to Jesus Christ. Now, are we today any better than the Jews of Paul's day? Have we become a proud, self-righteous people? I'm talking now to Christians, because there are many Christians who look down upon unbelievers as a bunch of sinners. May I remind you that all of us, believers or unbelievers, Jews or Gentiles, are sinners, and our only hope is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is that this ultimately there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, even though that one had a better advantage over the other. But ultimately, both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. And this brings us to the next point. What does Paul mean when he uses that term, under sin? It's a phrase that we don't use in modern English. It's a phrase that was common in the slave society in which Paul lived. You see, that word under was a term used for a slave who was under his master. But what does that term mean? Well, the word under means to be ruled or dominated by. What Paul is saying here, therefore, is that he has proven that mankind, whether Jew or Gentile, are dominated or ruled by sin. Or as he puts it later on in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 14, this is what he says. Let me read it to you. The law is spiritual, but I, and the I here is a generic I am carnal, sold as a slave to sin. Dear listener, we are by nature slaves to sin. Paul has proven this without a shadow of a doubt. That's why he took so much of the section of Romans, chapter 1:18 to chapter 3:20, to prove this point. And he buttresses this in his conclusion by this long string of quotations from the Old Testament. In other words, he's pointing out that this is what God has clearly revealed in the Old Testament. Now, the Jews had a knowledge of God, but they were doing precisely the same things that the Gentiles were doing. In other words, if you look at the history of the Jews as recorded in the Old Testament, you will find that even though God revealed himself to them in a most wonderful way, their history is a history of turning their backs to God, to Yahweh. They went about worshipping false God. They worshipped idols. And God had to do all kinds of things to correct them, including the Babylonian captivity. Now, there is in us, Gentiles, the same trend. In other words, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we, in our fallen condition, in our sinful condition, have a trend to go away from God. And this is what we are doing in modern society. This is what has happened in Seattle, in Pittsburgh, in Des Moines. But this is also true of New York, of Chicago, of San Francisco, of Los Angeles, and every other city and country in which we live today. As Romans 3:12 says, they have all gone out of the way. In other words, man, as it was in Paul's day, is also today trying to live independent of God. They have altogether become unprofitable, Paul says. There is none who does good, not even one. There's none who understands their actual condition, and God has to open their eyes. And then in Romans 3:19, having given this list of quotations from the Old Testament, Paul says, now we know that whatsoever law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The question, dear listener, is, has the law stopped your mouth? Have you come to the knowledge of your total sinfulness? Paul is saying that the whole world is under the law. But the fact is that the whole world is also under sin. And so when we put this together, when human beings discover that they are under sin and under the law, that is both Jews and Gentiles, then the result is that the whole world stands guilty before God. And so I want to ask you the question once again, has the law silenced your mouth? That is the main function of the law. It is not the only function, because the law was given by God as a standard of Christian living. That is why we must never read the law without reading the preamble to the law. And if you read the preamble in Exodus 20, you will remember that God said to the Jews of the Exodus, I am the Lord that delivered you from the house of bondage. Therefore, this is how I want you to live. And unless you and I are delivered from the bondage of sin, we cannot live a life that is in harmony with God's law. Because by nature we are sins, we are sinners, we are by nature slaves to sin. And so the question is, has the law silenced you? Because you cannot go to Romans 3:21, where Paul introduces the wonderful message of the gospel, unless first of all the law has silenced your mouth. Paul is very clear. The gospel is not for good people. The gospel is not for people who are half good even, or three quarters good, or who are doing their best. The gospel is for men and women who realize their total sinfulness, their total depravity. And that is the purpose of Paul in dealing with the sin problem. And so the question comes again to you, dear listener. Has the law silenced your mouth? Or are you still talking? Or are you still boasting of how good you are? This is the question we must ask ourselves. If it hasn't silenced your mouth, if you have not become undone by the law, then it is no use going to the good news of salvation, because then it will become a stumbling block to you. See, Paul is very forthright. The law must silence our mouths. The Jew who stood up and said, I thank God I'm not like that publican, will never accept the gospel. It is a stumbling block to him. The gospel is a stumbling stone to any who think that they are pretty good. Or those who say, I thank God I'm a good man. I pay my tithe, I go to church, I give alms to the poor, I help the needy, I'm an honest Christian. No, folks, all those good things are profitable only if you are standing in a right relationship to God. Now, Paul says that nobody has ever been able to keep the law. By that he means the spirit of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no human being will ever make it to heaven. And I want to pause here and ask this question. Why did the Jews, or why did God, rather, give the Jews the law? Over and above the conscience that they had of good and evil, why did God take time to sidetrack them from their journey to Canaan and go in a direction that was almost opposite to Canaan, to the Sinai Peninsula? And why did he, through Moses, give them the law? Why? Was it an added requirement for salvation? And the answer is no. It is a question that we must answer. Why did God give the Jews the law? It was given that they may recognize that they are sinners in need of grace. The first work of God in saving mankind is a negative work. God never gave the law as a means of salvation. That was the perversion that the Jews of the Exodus made of the law. No way will you find in Scripture that God ever gave the law for or as a means of salvation. He gave the law that we human beings, Jews and Gentiles, may have the knowledge of sin. Using the law as a means of salvation is a false teaching. There are some Christians who have the idea, who believe that God gave the law from Moses to Christ as a method of salvation. And because that failed, he did away with that system and introduced salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. No, there is not one or two or three ways that God has for saving men. There is only one way that genuinely saves men. It is through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we must come very clear to us. The law was never given to save men. A good text to look at is Galatians 2 verse 16, where Paul reminds Peter what he has told in Romans 3 verse 20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. God never gave the law as a means of salvation. I am hammering on this because there are too many today who think that salvation is by faith plus works. Yes, genuine justification by faith does produce works, but our works does not contribute one iota towards our salvation. Secondly, God never gave the law to retain our salvation in Christ. For there are some Christians who believe that they are justified by faith, but if they are to maintain that salvation, if they are to maintain that justification, then they must obey the law. In other words, they believe that God saved them, forgave them, and now gave them the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, now I want you to be good, otherwise I'll zap you. No, folks, from beginning to end, man is saved by faith alone. In Galatians 3, verse 17 to 25, Paul is asking the question of the Galatian Christians who had accepted a perverted gospel. That is salvation by faith plus works. And he's asking them the question, why did God give the law 430 years after he promised salvation as a gift to Abraham and to his seed? The law was given that we may have the knowledge of sin. The law was given to convince us that we are transgressors. You see, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, that our heart is deceitful. And so God has to expose our sins. He has to expose that we have a nature of sin. And he does this by opening up the lid of our self-respectability, as we mentioned in our last study, and showing us what we are inside. Paul knows this through his own experience. You see, Paul was a Jew himself. He was raised up with the idea that he could save himself through the law. He brings this out in Romans 7, verse 7 to 13. He had not fully understood the true function of the law as a Pharisee. There in Romans 7, 9, Paul says, then the law came to me. When I understood the true purpose of the law, sin revived and I died. The law which was taught to him in Judaism to be the means of salvation resulted, after he discovered the true meaning of the law, the means of his death. Not that the law was responsible for his death, but sin, which the law condemns, was responsible for his death. Let me put it this way, dear listener. When you talk to people who have never known the law, they will define sin only as an act. But what the law brings out, and this is my third point, is that which the Jews did not discover, is that sin is not only an act, it is a cherished desire. So Paul says in Romans 7 verse 7, I did not know sin except the law says thou shalt not covet. Coveting has nothing to do with an act, it is a cherished desire. And when Paul realized that sin begins in the mind, a conception in the mind, then he realized that there was no way he could save himself. And this, of course, is what Jesus clearly taught in Matthew 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. You see, the Pharisee would stand up and say, I have never committed murder, I have never committed adultery. But Jesus said, one moment, if you look at a woman to lust, even though you may not commit the act, you have already sinned against the law of adultery. In Romans 5:20, Paul asks, why did the law enter the promise? It entered the promise that sin may abound. In other words, God gave the law to expound or to open the eyes of the human race that we, the children of Adam, are a bunch of sinners. And this, of course, is the third reason why God gave the law. It was to open our eyes, to show us that sin is more than an act, but a cherished desire. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 3 verse 17 that every one of us, without exception, belong to death row. That is where you and I belong by nature. And the only way we can escape from that prison cell is through Jesus Christ. In Romans 7 verse 13 to 14, we come to a fourth purpose of the law. God gave the law to remove sin from its hiding place. You see, sin is a deceiver. Sin is a liar. And what the law does is it opens your eyes to the fact that you are a sinner when before that you thought that you were okay. Has the law, my dear listener, exposed the fact in your life that you are exceedingly sinful? If it hasn't, then you are still talking. Your mouth is still not silenced. You will be saying, I am bad, but not that bad. No, folks, you are not bad. You are totally sinful, just like I am. Our only hope is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to say two things in concluding this study of Romans 3, 9 to 20. According to verse 19, we are all under law. According to verse 9, we are all under sin. Therefore, putting these two together, man is incapable of saving himself. And so before Paul introduces the wonderful gospel, he convinces us that we need a Savior. Have you made that discovery? Have you discovered that you and in and of yourself cannot save yourself? Have you come to the point where you have said, I am all undone. I am a man of unclean lips, as Isaiah said when he saw God high and lifted up in His glory. It is my prayer that every mouth has been stopped. Every listener has come to the conclusion that he and she is a sinner in need of a Savior, so that we may turn in our next study to the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ and find in there the solution to our sin problem. For Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall be set you free. My prayer is that as we now turn to the gospel, we will turn with open hearts, because we recognize we are sinners saved only by grace. This is my prayer for each one of you, in Jesus' name. Amen.